Hello, my name is Margaret English, and I've been attending this church since Good Friday this year. Here to support me today is the love of my life, Peter, and my very good friends, Peter and Cheryl Johnson. Although I've always believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've not practiced or nurtured my faith by attending church on a regular basis. I knew something was missing in my life, and I attended a few Good Friday services at different churches, but never found a spiritual connection with them. Before Easter this year, Peter and I visited the Mustard Tree Up Shop for the first time. Peter found some books he liked, and we enjoyed a toasted sandwich and a cappuccino at the cafe. Whilst there, we were generously offered a free loaf of bread, or even two. When we discovered that Lilydale Baptist Church was linked to the cafe, we took it as a sign for our next Good Friday venue in 3 days' time. After receiving a warm welcome by the church members, we found the Good Friday service, seen through the eyes of a centurion, both interesting and entertaining. I decided to return to LBC for regular Sunday services by myself. This was a big step for me and a positive one for my spiritual growth. For quite some time, I've thought about baptism but didn't know how to go about it. I was pleased to see the church actually conducted baptisms, with one scheduled in the weeks ahead. I asked Daryl about the possibility of a future baptism, and he kindly offered his time to show me the procedure. This involved several meetings explaining the meaning of baptism, studying Baptist principles, and writing a brief testimonial. It was through these meetings that I came to understand that the Bible tells us to confess our sins and show remorse, ask forgiveness, and be baptised. I'm now ready to take that final step. Thank you.
You might like to hang on to this because I'm going to ask you some questions. Now, Margaret didn't think she'd ever be able to get through that testimony, but God's given her the strength and he'll continue to, and we've all heard it very clearly. Thank you, Margaret. How about we just stand back? You've got to get other words here now. All right, we'll put it on here. How's that? All right.
I did have a few lots of different words, but I must have left that.
Now, Margaret, just as Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, so it is that believers in Christ take their stand in union with him and declare their faith in his death and resurrection. Your baptism here today marks an ending and a beginning in life. Your sins have been forgiven. You've been given a new life in the power and joy of God's Spirit in Christ. This is a public confession of your faith in Christ, and also an act of obedience to God, and it is how you become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Baptism is our response to all that God has done for us in Christ and in his Spirit. The idea is God's, and through this act we experience God's grace. And Romans 6 and verses 3 and 4 says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live in a new life." Let us pray. Lord, we know that You delight in people accepting your offer of a loving friendship with you. We thank you for bringing Margaret English to faith and for making her, with us, members of your family, the Church. Margaret English, do you profess the Lord Jesus Christ to be your own personal Saviour and Lord?
I do.
And Margaret English, do you promise with the help from the Lord to follow him all the days of your life?
I do.
Then it gives me much pleasure, according to your own profession of faith and at your own request, to baptise you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's going to take us a few moments to get ready, but the service is going to continue. Thank you. Good morning. It has been a good morning, hasn't it? Elijah was a prophet of enormous power. And the scriptures record 11 remarkable miracles that were attributed to his ministry. From the first day, he suddenly burst on the scene to prophesy a 3-year drought. His entire life and service was characterized by power. Elijah could pray down fire or water or whatever was needed at the time. And yet Elijah probably never experienced anything more dramatic than his last prophecy, in which he announced God was going to sweep him off the earth in a whirlwind. None of his miraculous experiences were more significant than this last one, because the exit of Elijah in a blaze of glory forever answers a question of vital importance. Can the power of God be passed on from one generation to the next? Must a generation ever settle for merely sitting around and talking about old-time power? Or is there new power available to replace the old? Can God's power be passed on as a spiritual legacy? Christian friends, I believe that question, can the power of God be passed on from one generation to the next, has been answered in the scripture passage read to you just a moment ago. Seemingly from out of nowhere, a large whirlwind blew through and swept Elijah off the earth, his mantle dropping to the ground. Elisha, the successor of Elijah, instantly stepped forward, picked up Elijah's mantle, and called down heaven's power. Now, a mantle was a cloak of a prophet which identified him as a man of godly authority and power. What a tremendous discovery to know the power of God is forever available. That is, the power of God is available for any person who comes to God with Elisha's qualifications. A careful study of our text reveals at least 3 things that qualified Elisha as a recipient of Elijah's power. Friends, I want to show you this morning that we too can appropriate power for any new day if we possess these same 3 characteristics. The first is when we are weak. Yes, we can appropriate God's power when we are weak. After having witnessed Elijah's mighty deeds, Elisha became quite conscious of his own inadequacy. When God first called Elisha in 1 Kings 19 and verse 19, we learned that he was ploughing a field with 11 other teams ahead of him. He was at the end of the line with the last team. In other words, he ranked 11th in a line of 11 ploughmen. You can't get much lower than that. Therefore, when Elisha was asked what he most desired from God, his instant response to Elijah was, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." 2 Kings 2 verse 9. This request for a double portion of Elijah's spirit was not the ambitious desire of a self-centered egotist wishing to excel his predecessor. It was an assessment of deep need by a humble man of God. Elisha considered Elijah twice the man that he was in every respect. So he thought it would take twice as much of the Spirit's power if he was to continue Elijah's work. Friends, there is an important lesson here for us to learn. An important prerequisite for appropriating the power of God is a deep realization of just how much you need it. God has a way of using those whom seem incapable and think they have nothing to offer. In marked contrast to Elisha's humility, most Christians are the opposite. Blind to our inadequacy, we hurry to and fro, doing things for God as if everything depends on us. And our attempt to lend God a hand is like a flea offering to help an elephant up a hill. And so, the tragedy of it all is this. We're left with thousands of Australian Christians serving in hundreds of churches with little or no effect upon our nation because we have never realised our need of a power beyond ourselves for accomplishing God's work. Someone has said that if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from our churches, something like 90 to 95% of the work would still go on unaffected. Christian friends, what God wants most from us is not our ability, but our availability. And that's what qualifies a man or a woman for service in God's kingdom. And I believe this availability also needs to be in those areas in which we can wait on God and each other. And I know of no better corporate way of doing this than through the church meeting in life groups of one type or another. It concerns me that so many Christians consider that they don't need the help of other Christians. Christian friends, God most fully empowers those who realize their own weakness and inadequacy. This is the sense in which the Lord told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." This led Paul to say, "Therefore, I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest on me." Several other factors are necessary to qualify for God's empowering of our lives. This now leads us to our second point. We can appropriate God's power when we stay where the action is. One can scarcely read this text without being impressed with another very obvious attribute with regard to Elisha. He desperately wanted to be in on what God was up to. Indeed, this seems to be the sense of the entire flow of the text. On three consecutive occasions, Elijah mentioned being sent by God. He said in verse 2, "The Lord has sent me to Bethel." In verse 4, "The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And in verse 6, "The Lord has sent me to Jordan." And furthermore, on each occasion, Elijah encouraged Elisha to stay behind. Now, why would Elijah suggest to Elisha that he should stay behind? May I suggest that it was so Elisha might be put to the test? Because his determined, repeated reply to Elijah was, in verses 2, 4 and 6, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." Elisha wanted to be right in the middle of what God was doing. He did not want to miss out on anything. This seems to be a vital ingredient in appropriating God's power. When Elijah later requested a double portion of the Spirit's power, he was told in verse 10 that his reception of that double portion was dependent on his remaining with Elijah through everything. Actually, Elijah is establishing another very important principle here. If you want the mantle, you have to be there when it falls. And this is to say that God's fullest power is granted to those most determined to be a part of what God is doing. Not everyone wants to be in on what God is doing, not by any means. And too often, the activity of God's Spirit is life-changing, almost earth-shaking. In fact, like a whirlwind. Things get turned around in a whirlwind, don't they? Old traditions are ripped away. People's priorities are rearranged. Old methods become obsolete. Interests change. Lifestyles are transformed. Behavior is altered. Loyalties are shifted. And relationships are affected. All of which will require life adjustments on the part of those involved. Let us now notice the reaction of other prophets in comparison with Elisha. When Elijah and Elisha arrived in Bethel, the prophets there said to Elisha, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from you?" In other words, these prophets were indicating that they did not want to be anywhere near Elijah when the whirlwind hit. They wanted no part of it. And likewise, not everyone longs to experience the power of real renewal, for it comes in on the winds of change. And the naked truth is, my friends, that many Christians do not want to be where the action is. It's too demanding, and we're too comfortable. The motto of many churches is, "Please don't rock the boat. Leave us alone. We're happy the way we are." And so they drift along with little or no impact upon their community for Christ. And next we notice that Elijah and Elisha went to Jericho. And once again we notice that the prophets here also knew that Elijah was about to be taken up in a whirlwind. However, unlike the prophets of Bethel, these prophets followed Elijah as far as to the Jordan. Then we notice in verse 7 that they stood some distance from the Jordan. So while the prophets of Bethel did not want any part of what was happening, the prophets of Jericho wanted to stand by and watch what happened. And there are always Christians like this. They care enough to be inconvenienced, but they do not want to be involved. And such Christians never appropriate God's power. They get in only on what God does through others. While they stand by and watch what happens. Today, there are Christians who desperately search for a church where something is happening. And then when they find one, they join and they just sit. They take no responsibility. They attend because this happens to be the best show in town. And like the prophets of Jericho, they just like to see what happens. While in stark contrast, we notice that Elisha went on with Elijah to the other side of the Jordan and beyond. And the scripture explicitly states, verse 8, that only the two went over. And then in verse 11, as they went on, God's whirlwind was experienced. So the question seems to be, how far are we willing to go in order to be a part of all God wants to do in our community? Just how much do we want God's power? How obedient are we willing to be? The question we must ask ourselves is this: am I really willing to do everything God asks? God's power is inseparably linked with his purpose. The degree of our obedience will always equal the degree of our empowering. It all depends upon just how much we're willing for God to do through us. And if we want the mantle, we must be there when it falls. The Holy Spirit is given by God to all those who obey him according to Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. God's power will flow through those who stay where the action is and who burn with a desperate desire to do his will. Thirdly, we can appropriate God's power when we refuse to fake it. Elisha was a man of integrity. He would settle for nothing but the real thing. He wanted nothing less and nothing other than Elijah's ability to appropriate the sheer power of God. When Elijah was whisked off the earth, he dropped his mantle behind. Elijah picked it up, immediately rent his clothes, and he approached the River Jordan in verses 12 and 13. Just hours before, Elisha had seen Elijah strike the waters with his mantle and the waters parted for them to cross. Verse 8. So now in the very same way, Elisha struck the waters with the mantle and he cried, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And you know what happened? The waters instantly divided and Elisha walked through. Elisha had too much integrity to fake it. And so he strode forward to test his readiness. It was time to find out if he could appropriate God's power or not. Friends, there comes a time when we too must put our lives to the test if we ever expect to serve in the power of God. We must take hold of our lives, commit them to an activity of service to which God leads us, and trust God to enable us for that task. And this is what many of us are afraid to do. We're far too spiritually insecure to put our lives to the test. We're afraid that God will not answer, the power will not fall, and we'll be revealed for what we are, hypocrites. Basically playing our spiritual games. We pretend to be people of real power who really enjoy Christian service and sacrifice. We feign real love for God and we pose as if we have assurance about our relationship with him. And we quickly change from one role to another. Always a little fearful someone might come along and catch us with our masks down. Now, maybe that's not true of you. But there is an awful lot of Christians of which that is true. There's quite a difference between Elisha and many of us. We step forward and we cry, "Where is the Lord God of mediocrity?" But Elisha cried, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" That is, where is the God who divides the waters and answers with fire? In most cases, if you would search for the mitigating influence behind our hesitancy to call for a demonstration of Elijah's power and the cause of much of our timidity in service, you would discover a large portion of pride. Too proud to admit our doubts and inadequacies. We fake spirituality when we cannot even pray up at the answer to a minor daily problem. Oh, for some Christians who will prepare, who will put themselves to the test, and then with audacious faith stand amongst our modern day mediocrity and cry out, "Where now is the Lord God of Elijah?" Yes, friends, we can appropriate God's power when we refuse to fake it. So never pretend to be more powerful than you are, but keep trusting your life until you see things happen which take the Holy Spirit to explain. I want to conclude now with this illustration. Paul S. Rees tells of a Keswick convention or conference in which the preacher enumerated great blessings which came in his ministry as a consequence of spirit-filled service. Following the message, a young man came to the speaker and he said, "I'm so thirsty, I need the power of the Spirit in my life." And the preacher said, "I can take you to the place where I was filled, and anyone can be filled at that place. Would you like to come with me?" "Oh yes," he said, "by all means," the young man replied. And so they walked out of the conference grounds and up a mountain. And as they walked, the preacher kept talking about the glory resulting from a spirit-filled life. Once in a while, the young man would come to a clearing in the bush and he would ask, "Is this the place?" "No, but it's not much further. It's just up here a little more." And they kept walking. The speaker kept talking. The young man's thirst kept increasing. They reached the plateau and the young man asked again, "Is this the place?" He asked the same when they walked out into a valley. Again, "Is this the place?" And then again in a clearing. And then again up at top of each hill. "Is this the place?" He asked again and again. Finally, he could stand it no longer. And he fell on his knees and he shouted, "I can go no further. I must pray to be filled right now." And the speaker turned and he said, "This is the place. This is the place." Do you see, Christian friends, when we come to the place where we want to be filled with the Spirit, that's the place where you and I will be filled. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us for so often pretending to be something that we're not, for trying to give our Christian friends the impression we're living victorious Christian lives, when all the time we know and you know we're faking it. Lord Jesus, help us to be as honest as Elisha and to admit our inadequacies so that your power may be made perfect in our weaknesses. Lord, help us to get where the action is and forgive us If we've been like the prophets of Jericho and have been content to stand by and watch as others expend themselves in your work, and help us to earnestly desire the complete filling of your Spirit that leads to the dynamic, Spirit-filled Christian life that will never be content with the mediocrity that pervades so much of your church today. Lord Jesus, revive us, fill us, and do whatever you wish with us, that we may be co-workers with you and each other. Amen. Friends, before we close this service today, I would like to give you the opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit's promptings. If the Lord has spoken to you this morning, and only you know if he has, are you prepared to do something about it? Have you been like the prophets of Jericho, content to stand by and watch, wanting no part in what God wants to do with his church? Maybe you need to confess that to him and reaffirm your faith in him. Will you do that for him today? Maybe you've never actually received Christ as your Saviour. It is possible and almost certain that in a congregation of this size, there may be someone who's never opened up their heart to receive the Lord. If that person is you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, will you receive him today? And finally, maybe there is something else God has spoken to you about today. Whatever it is, you know that you ought to do something about it. Well, friends, I'd like to give you the opportunity to share the good news that God has done something for you today with the rest of this congregation. So as we sing our final song in a moment, will you come forward, and as we sing, so by so doing, testify that God is doing something in your life today. I know it's a big thing to ask people to make an open profession of their faith in front of a crowd. But I also know that you will find no more encouraging a crowd than a group of people who love the Lord. In other words, this is the easy part. When you leave here and you face the world, you'll find that you're in Satan's firing line. By making a public stand here, we can help you as you claim the victory that he will give you. So thank you for our singers. And don't wait and see if someone else makes a move. If God has spoken to you, it's between you and him. Thank you.